I'm in the process of preparing Chulan and Hianha for church membership. And what you might not know is that the Korean version of the Bible is like the King James version, and more so. So I'm cheerily happy going on. Well, I'll do it in English, and then you read it in the Korean. And actually, they have to translate it in Korean into Korean. So that's a wee challenge to add to all the other challenges of being a North Korean and living in Britain. But the other thing we discovered in our church membership classes is that there's shepherds and sheep is a meaningless thing for North Koreans. They don't do sheep. So we're talking about the 23rd Psalm, and it's "The Lord is my cowboy." It's a much more helpful picture than shepherd. All of that is maybe somewhere in the background when we think of the images that people are using to try and help us understand more of God. And the prophet Ezekiel is preaching to the people and getting them back in line with the challenges of their lifestyle and the implications of what it means for others alongside of a God of justice and mercy and peace. And Alan Oscroft will read this passage to us.
Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 12. The Shepherds of Israel. The Lord spoke to me, "Mortal man," he said, "denounce the rulers of Israel. Prophesy to them and tell them what I say. The sovereign Lord says to them, 'You are doomed, you shepherds of Israel. You take care of yourselves, but never tend the sheep. You drink the milk, wear the clothes made from the wool, and kill and eat the finest sheep. But you never tend the sheep. You have not taken care of the weak ones, healed those that are sick, bandaged those that are hurt, brought back those that have wandered off, or looked for those who are lost. Instead, you treat them cruelly. Because the sheep had no shepherd, they were scattered, and the wild animals killed and ate them. So my sheep wandered over the high hills and the mountains. They were scattered over the face of the earth, and no one looked for them or tried to find them. Now, you shepherds, listen to what I, the Lord, am telling you. As surely as I am the living God, you had better listen to me. My sheep have been attacked by wild animals that killed and ate them because there was no shepherd. My shepherds did not try to find the sheep. They were taking care of themselves and not the sheep. So listen to me, you shepherds. I, the sovereign Lord, declare that I am your enemy. I will take my sheep away from you, and never again will you be their shepherds. Never again will I let you take care only of yourselves. I will rescue my sheep from you and not let you eat them. The Good Shepherd. I, the sovereign Lord, tell you that I myself will look after my sheep and take care of them. In the same way as a shepherd takes care of his sheep that were scattered and are brought together again, I will bring them back from all the places where they were scattered on that dark, disastrous day."
Some people wonder about why we should be interested in the words of the prophets. Why should they matter to us? The answer is because they mattered to Jesus, and he is all that we have. So when people say to Jesus, what are the texts that matter? He goes to the synagogue, as was his custom, and he reads from the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he reads a message that many of the prophets could have spoken to the people. Alan Oscroft read that passage from Ezekiel, and Barbara Fielding will read from Luke.
Second reading is chapter 4, Luke, beginning to read at verse 14. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. Then Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath he went as usual to the synagogue. He stood up to read the scriptures and was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has chosen me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover the sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to announce that the time has come when the Lord will save his people." Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the people in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him as he said to them, "This passage of scripture has come true today, and you heard it being read." Amen.
By way of preface, I shall be addressing you in sepulchral tones because I have a relaxed throat and I hope that I shall survive during the sermon. There are copies of the sermon, so if it's absolutely impossible, do feel free to go and collect one from the back. Jesus teaches us that the test of our humanity and God's ultimate judgment on us depends on how we respond to people in great need. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, with all the nations gathered before him, he will separate us into two groups. Then he will say to the first group, "You have my Father's blessing. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was a stranger, you took me into your home. When naked, you clothed me. When I was ill, you came to my help. When in prison, you visited me. I think that the story of Jesus, which we celebrate and try to replicate in our lives, sets us apart from much of what is happening in our country. Our Christian community must be distinguished by the telling and enacting of a story that is different from the story promulgated by the modern state. We are currently being encouraged to think that a competitive, acquisitive life is the natural order of things. The political story presented to us divides people into the deserving and the undeserving, the strivers and the shirkers. But the vision of humanity presented to us by Jesus is utterly different. That story is about compassion, including the understanding that the gap between the poor and rich people is more often due to birth and luck than hard work. Jesus says, "Don't be concerned about what you will eat and drink or what you will put on. For the pagans of this world are always concerned about those things. Your Father knows that you need those things. Instead, be concerned with his kingdom, and he will provide you with these things." So we are called to reject the secular story that human life is about acquisition and competition. We are called instead to celebrate the account of humanity which we have in the life, teaching, dying, and resurrection of Jesus, by finding ways of revealing to everyone we meet his different values. In our following of Jesus, we need to be very careful. The danger for the church is that we only make injustice more bearable, and no government has ever objected to that. As Archbishop Oscar Romero observed, when the church provides soup kitchens, everybody applauds. It's when the church asks why they are needed that authorities are threatened. So for us, it's not enough to relieve the hardest edges of suffering. We have to reveal and attack the root causes of injustice. For example, it's not enough to provide emergency shelter for homeless people. We have also to campaign for proper housing. In this country, we are now on track for the lowest number of new houses in 1 year since the 1920s. Labour failed to build, and there has been no change from the coalition government. It's not enough to provide a food bank. We also have to ask the Oscar Romero question, why? A recent Roundtree report says the most distinctive characteristic of poverty today is the very high number of employed people who are also poor, 5.1 million. We need both to provide emergency help and to work for a just society in which people will not need emergency help. The call of the church is not to provide people just survival, but hope. The biblical Jubilee program for the cancellation of debt owed by developing countries was a wonderful example of providing hope. The same biblical Jubilee concept shaped the commitment of Jesus and the early Christians to stand alongside the poor and dispossessed rather than identify with the representatives of empire. The core of the Lord's Prayer is, remit our debts as we remit the debts of others. The phrase was later sanitized into forgive us our sins, in order to turn wrongdoing into a purely personal matter, removed from the harsh realities of economic and political justice. I do think that we stand at a crossroads. Rowan Williams, in his Thanksgiving sermon in front of the Queen at the Jubilee weekend in June 2012, said, "Only true altruism can save us from the traps of ludicrous financial greed, of environmental recklessness, of collective fear of strangers, and collective contempt for the unsuccessful and the marginal. We live less than human lives if we think just of our own individual good." In another article headed, "The Spectre of Forgotten Britain Will Haunt Us," the author said, "We need a civil society which is able to hold government to account and remind us all that we do not travel alone in this life. Otherwise, in the midst of great wealth, we are at risk of creating a forgotten Britain whose existence we would come deeply to regret." And on Homelessness Sunday, it is good to remember in the name of Jesus some of those who are in danger of being forgotten. The men and women who are street homeless in Kingston, where there is still no emergency accommodation provided by the borough. 75,000 children living in hostels, B&Bs, or other temporary accommodation. Places that can have a devastating effect on their health, happiness, and chances in life. An increase of 200,000 in the number of children living in poverty. The Work and Pensions Minister, within the last 2 weeks, told the House of Commons that the decision to cap benefits to a 1% increase over 3 years would increase the number of children in poverty from 800,000 to 1 million. The households and families, many working, who can no longer afford London rents. Kingston estimates that this will affect 250 households in the borough. They will be offered homes out of London, some as far away as Yorkshire, usually where there are no jobs and therefore there are houses to spare. Kingston is relatively fortunate among London boroughs. Other boroughs have thousands displaced. We should not forget the teenagers in Westminster who, when their families were displaced, decided not to move out of London and are adrift, sleeping in friends' homes. And we should not forget our own young people and grandchildren. By 2016, 80% of London will be unaffordable for people on average incomes, either to buy or to rent. Where will our young live? Certainly not near us. Are people to blame for being poor or homeless? Media stereotypes make huge assumptions. Benefit claimants don't want to work. Homeless people are addicts or alcoholics. Big families aim only to milk the state. Politicians repeat these distortions and the public swallows them. We need to stiffen the resolve of our leaders to tell the truth about the people who can't work because there are no jobs in their area, the people who are turned away by landlords because of benefit changes, the fact that more than 90% of all benefit goes not to unemployed people, it goes to people with a job, but that job pays less than the living wage. The role of the Christian Church, indeed of all the faith communities, is vital to the future shape of our country. The problems I have mentioned can't be dealt with without a change in the distribution of wealth between the rich and the poor. Percentage cuts in income for people at the top end are currently without pain. By contrast, a year-on-year reduction in the incomes of people on the breadline is unsustainable. But changing the balance means persuading the well-off majority to experience some real suffering for themselves. It is not too much to say that the future health of our country may depend on the faith communities being true to their radical roots. The roots that led Mary to celebrate the birth of Jesus by singing about how God fills the hungry with good things, while the rich he sends empty away. For we are in an extreme situation. The differences between the rich and the poor in the UK put into the shade the contrast denounced by the Old Testament prophets, Ezekiel, Amos, and Micah, which until recently I thought might be a bit over the top. KURC is engaged in these issues. We have already experienced for ourselves the joy of service. We know for ourselves the inspiration that comes from working together to meet needs about which we feel passionately. We now find that great fiscal and attitudinal changes are unfolding around us. Our ministry can therefore no longer be confined to individual issues or policies. It is now about the whole nature of the society we want to live in. Secular society often seems to be floundering with an absence of values. In the face of that vacuum, the Christian community declares that its vision of human nature, calling, and possibility is shaped by one particular form of life. I mean the story and identity of Jesus.
Let us pray. Lord, to whom shall we go? Yours are the words of eternal life. May we be your people who act on your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We join to sing, Am I My Brother's Keeper? We join to pray. Loving God, give us the grace to remember where we are from. With the birth certificate, with nationhood and ethnicity, and the box that must be ticked. We pray for those who have had to run away from their country because of fear of violence. Because of poverty. Oppression, injustice. Who do not have a box that they can tick. And we pray for the politicians who wrestle with the whole issue of immigration, that within it there would be justice. Loving God, give us the grace to remember where we are from and when we write our address to be able to celebrate it. And we pray for those who have nothing to write in that box. And for crisis. And for housing justice. for Kingston Church's Housing Association and Kingston Church's Action on Homelessness, for the YMCA, for the Winter Night Shelter. Lord, we pray. But there is more. Loving God, give us the grace to remember where we are from, the place that marks our birth certificate, where we can tick the box. We pray that our land would be a land where there is justice. Where there would be a voice for the weakest. Where the politicians and our leaders would know that there are people who are interested in those who are weaker than them, rather than merely making more money. So we pray for this country, for its economic systems, and we pray that there would be those who are bold and courageous enough to challenge. And that we, in our way, would be part of it. And that you, O God, would show us how. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So let us continue our worship as we make our offering. Let us pray. Let us offer to God our whole selves, our failings and our hopes, and let us depend on God's mercy, that God, who is the giver of life, that Christ, who is our way, that the Spirit, who is a spirit of truth, will hear our voices and we will know that our calling is high, but that grace is eternal. Lord, we give you all, knowing that we are upheld by your grace, transformed, strengthened, renewed, and that we will play our part as an element of your body, O Christ. Amen. Our final hymn is number 603, Lord for the Years, which is another one of those hymns that we can barely drag ourselves away from. 603 if you're using a book. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us because God has chosen each one of us to bring good news to the poor. And we go from this place in the strength of the Spirit and the blessing of God the Almighty, the Creator, the Son, and the Spirit be with us all, now forever. Amen.